verse 1, to know you. I want to know you in the power of the broken tomb, to walk here beside you and look in your eyes, to share in your suffering, and even your dying, and somehow to follow from death to arise. Please be seated.
Good morning, church. Even as we already sang that we would open our eyes to see him, I also ask now that you open your ears to hear him, even as Pastor has already said, that we may know him. Our first reading comes from Psalm 95, the whole chapter. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship to kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massa in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. We turn now to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, verse 14 to 17. Then John's disciples came and asked him, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus answered them, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. This is the word of the Lord.
I'd like to invite kids to come down. Good morning, good morning, good morning. Time to rise and shine. There you go. Plenty of room. Plenty of room today. Good. Good morning to you all. I need a volunteer who's really stubborn. And there are so many volunteers. I mean, I don't want you to have to force yourself. It's got to be natural for you. Mabel is. Oh. You're volunteering. Now, I know I don't want to. Parents can get at them later. So Mabel is?
No.
Mabel is not? You are.
All right, get up there.
You need someone brave, too, and that understands this. You want to try it? What? I can take two stubborn people. Oh, you want that? We have so many volunteers. Wait, no, you get to sit back down. All right, you can stay seated just for a moment. I want you to pretend with me because we're going to tell you a story that helps you understand the sermon. One of the things I do, and I've shared it with you before, is I teach swimming. I teach people how to swim, okay? And I like that. It's a lot of fun. Only when I tell you to come here so I can hold you,
no.
You've got to volunteer and you've got to step up. I should have grabbed two stubborn people, huh? Good. And when I tell you, lay backwards, and I take your head in my hand, and I say, lay backward, and he see him trusting me? Good. And then I stand him back up. He said, good. Now I say, take a breath, duck down under the water, and down he goes, and back up he comes. Perfect. And eventually, I hit somebody else, and I say, you forgot what stubborn means.
Huh?
You forgot what stubborn is. You have to wait for me to call you. You can, you know, you stay up there. You're still, we're not done with the lesson. Are you ready, Diogo? Stubborn. Louder.
Now.
That's getting there. Come on, I want to teach you how to swim.
I'm good. I'll do it.
Well, that's good. You're volunteering. That's good. That's part of the lesson. I will too. You sure you don't want to learn?
I want to take a nap, so no.
Well, I get my other person up here, and I teach him one of the strokes is going like this. And we're going to pretend he's laying out. You bend over a little bit and go swimming across in front of church. Look at him go.
Bye.
Good. Stand up. Come on back. And then I teach him something else. It's called treading water. And I pick him up, and I throw him into the deep end where he cannot stand. Because I want him to get used to knowing that he can swim even if he's dropped in the middle of the lake. And so in the middle of the shallow end, start teaching him, move your hands like this. Yeah, good, you do it, good. Now show him how to do it. Good. And he keeps his head, so tilt your head back, and he keeps his head above water, and when he gets tired, what are you supposed to do? Oh, well done. Lay on your back and float. That's somebody who listened, didn't they? Even in the middle of the lake, you can do that. Well, one day, my good listener and my stubborn listener were out on the pontoon boat, and I said, you better put your life jacket on. And my stubborn one said,
nope.
And my other one said,
sure.
Oh, well. That's good. You get 2 points. Two pieces of candy for you, kid. Yeah, you like that now, huh? So what happened is we were just putting along, and a big boat ran into our boat, and these two fell into the middle of the lake, and he, what did he start to do? Began to float. What did she do? All right, you guys get to sit back down. Children's sermons are like lessons that you're supposed to take home and remember and learn. Sometimes, whether you're little or you're big, young or old, we get stubborn and we don't listen and we don't learn the lesson. Now, in our sermon today, God is the lesson giver, and he says this, if you don't learn what I want you to learn, the day will come when you will not survive and you will drown in your sins. And it makes us almost sad because it makes us realize it doesn't help us to be. It helps us instead to.
Free. Free. Stay alive.
Stay alive. Breathe. Breathe. That's good enough. Yes. In this sermon, I want you to listen, all right? Because some of you, boy, I got a papa's up here now. Now you get five. All right, you said it. You know. No, I'm kidding. All right. So in the sermon today, it says this. Don't harden your hearts. Hardening your heart is being stubborn and not doing what God asks us to do. Okay? And that's the warning in the sermon. Can you remember that? Good. And all of you, learn how to swim.
Yes.
And we'll have lessons next summer if you need them.
I don't swim.
You don't need them. I know. You guys are good swimmers. We'll ask Miss Sandy to put together another church pool day, okay? Can we do that? Good. All right. Boys go first today because I had good rescuers. There you go. Just one. Just one. Hurry up. Guys, the girls are coming right now. Just one. No, that's two. No. Oh, yes, you're right. You get it. Way to hold me to that. That's good. Ah, that's good. You like those, huh? Keep them happy. I don't know what you think about music or what you think about church music, but I will tell you this. The Psalms were the music for the church. And there's very few, if any, that are not meaty and solid and thoughtful and deep. If you go and read Psalms, which they recommend you try and read one or two or three a day in terms of reading them, and you just read what the subject matter is, you're going to be sometimes enlightened beyond anything you can compare. And so one of the judgments against what we sing or what we don't sing is not whether I like the melody. It's not whether that one turns me on or I giggle, laugh, and get all high on it. The key is, are you thinking and learning the things of God like a good psalm would teach you? Because the way these people sang and would worship, even if there was a rotten sermon, which you guys know can happen, all right? Even if there was a rotten sermon, you went home having sung a few of the psalms, and you went home with plenty to chew on. Plenty having to do with your real life. Plenty having to do with God, Christ, salvation, the work of mercy and grace, the tenderness of God's love for you. That's what they were filled with because that's the message that God wanted to get across. And then in our text that we're going to use in Psalm in just a minute is this command, sing. It's not optional. Like was pointed out earlier, some of us can't sing too good. That's okay. That's not the problem. The problem is, literally, in Scripture, we are commanded to sing and make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And the word noise is not like, oh, giggle, giggle, laugh, laugh. It's like when the kids turn loose, if I'd have asked them, I want you to run back to your seats and make as much fun noise as you can, we'd have gotten a volume hit that all of us would understand is different sometimes than singing and making a joyful noise unto God, because the singing is singing, but it's with the enthusiasm. And here's the other catch, to God. I don't want you to sing, so you can go, did you hear that harmony? That was a great harmony. And you go, no. It's not about you. It's not about the quality of your voice or the grace in your harmony or how good you sounded. And it's about the Lord Jesus. And so here we have this little text of one particular song from Psalms, the awareness that this song has got an unbelievably deep and significant message to it. And I love it and hate it at the same time. Because you read the first part, the first half of the psalm, and it's very tender, and it kind of encourages and everything else. But the last part of the song is, or else. It's the kid drowns in my story. They would not, because they were hardening their heart, and they drowned and died. That's the part, and that ends the song. And you go, why? Would they write a song like that? And you begin to understand. because it carries with it the weight of salvation, the truth of the gospel, the message that God wants to get through no matter what. So whether you're little kids sitting up front or big kids sitting in back, you begin to understand there is something serious about the singing and praising of God that takes place when you sing a song like this song. I don't think we go home going, oh, gee, I just felt so warm and fuzzy. Okay? I think we'd be challenged by it. And I go, many psalms do that. Some are just uplifting and encouraging. But some of them are even far heavier than this one was. So it goes on at the end there of that particular section. As we look at it, we realize the little phrasing that goes on at the end. It says, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Well, my goodness, we're praising God. We're sitting in church. We're having a good time. What does hardening your heart sound like? It sounds like, oh, I didn't like the melody of that song. It sounds like, oh, she has such a bad, That's what hardening your heart sounds like. The question is not just what was the song they were singing or leading us in. The question is, where are you in the middle of praise? Because if we're not praising God, we can have an entire congregation that goes through the motions but gets nowhere close to focusing on God. They're focusing on their disappointments. They're focusing on their frustrations with God or people or circumstances. And that's what they focus on. And so here's this text. Don't harden your hearts. Don't get stubborn. Stubbornness sounds like this. Lord Jesus, I'm so sorry for the things I do wrong. I'll try and change the way I eat about a year from now. I'll try and change the way I behave and talk to people maybe in the next 5 years. And you don't always say it and make it sound so petty. You say it in your actions. You make a confession of faith. You confess to God your recognition of your inconsistencies, your evil, your nastiness, but you have no further intent. Why does it say today? Today, if you hear his voice, that's something that Scripture likes to use a lot. Today is your day of salvation. Today is it. You don't know. You don't know. Oh, I thought I'd have more time to get my life together. You don't know. And so here in this psalm, this song, you're singing out Lord to Lord Jesus going, today, if we hear your voice, help me not to harden my heart. Teach me not to be like those I've read about in Scripture, in this case, the forefathers, the ones that were in the wilderness arguing with Moses and complaining about God, wishing they were back in slavery. That's really what they were wishing for. Oh, how we wish we were back in Egypt because at least we had some fruit. At least we had some material vegetables and some other things that we liked and some meat. We got nothing out here in the desert. You're a wicked man for bringing us out here to die. That has nothing to do with worship of God. That has everything to do with yourself breaking into the worship. It's all about me. I don't know why I'm saying these things. Because God, I don't feel the blessing that comes from it. And so we read those passages. It says this. Do not harden your hearts like they did in Meribah and on that day, Massa in the desert where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did for 40 years. I was angry with that generation and I said, they are people whose hearts go astray and they have not known my ways. And so I declared on an oath in my anger, they'll never enter my rest. Do you not think the same words of that song, no matter what melody we sing it out, is not meant for you and me? That somehow we don't argue with God? We don't always argue with God so I can use an example. We argue with him in this passive way. I know I repented for that on Sunday, but I'm going to watch the same thing on TV. I know I repented on Sunday, but I'm going to behave the same way with my husband or my wife. I know I said those things on Sunday and knew they were wrong, but I'm still going to go home and be mean to my sister, my brother, my uncle, aunt, or cousin. and you just fill it in. And I go, what's the difference between me and the children of Israel having an argument with Moses complaining about it's more fun to live in the world and behave like the world than to follow God? Only I would never say that because that proves how shallow and dead my faith is. I just live it. And so God's calling us out here in this song. The invitation, the command, is to do the things that come at the beginning of this song. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Come on, let's really sing to the Lord. Do you ever test yourself? You sit in the middle of a verse going, what am I doing right now? Where's my focus? Am I singing these words to Jesus, or am I just singing them because it's part of the verse? Am I letting them impact on me as though Jesus were speaking to me, the same way a psalm is supposed to be sung and let the words minister to you? Why do you think he had to tell people, come, let's sing unto the Lord? Because they didn't always want to. Christianity is one of the few places where singing is a significant part of worship, a significant part of the walk with God. It's so significant, you'll do it in heaven. And some kids go, oh man, I can't picture myself having to sing in heaven. I never like singing down here. God says, as you wish. And suddenly you begin to go, is that really what you're saying to me? As you wish. You'll get what you want. If you don't want to enter into this, I understand. You don't have to. It's called free will. But on the other hand, the challenge, the invitation, the endorsement, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. For joy, it's not happiness. Joy is a confidence in who I am trusting in. Joy is that delicate balance. It's kind of happiness is an emotion of the flesh, an emotion of your physical body, an emotion of your mind. But joy is an emotion of the spirit. They're two radically different sources where they come from. The Spirit of God is in you, and you're singing for joy in the Lord. You're singing in the power from the Spirit out loud, and the words are focused on God, and the words are where they belong to be. And so it goes on from there. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Some beautiful adjectives in this part. What are you resting on? On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And you begin to understand, Christ, God, is my rock. All the rest of the world can go down, but I know where I stand and on whom I stand, and I am going to sing in the power of the Spirit with joy to the rock of my salvation. My focus is there. Then he turns us on again. Let us come before him with thanksgiving. Gratefulness. When was the last time, you know, we do this kind of in a tradition in families in different times. We go, what are you grateful for? What are you really thankful for? Did your back work? Are you sitting down? Got any pain in your butt? Jim's not here today. He might be able to tell us about that nerve that has affected him for so long. I go, are your hands moving? Can you still see me up here? Can you hear me? The list goes on and on and on. Gratefulness in so many ways is dead in our country. Gratefulness is so easy to die in the church. We make the assumption, I can stop at any restaurant I want on the way home and get whatever I want to eat. I really don't need God. And I don't need, and you just go down your list and you create your own little moment of godness that you want to worship and serve, and the God you want to serve, you won't even be thankful for. We're struggling right now. There are issues, as you can read online in places where it goes, raising an ungrateful child. They don't even appreciate what they have. And so what are we going to do? Lecture them? When we, by our example, don't demonstrate gratefulness, you demonstrate instead complaints. Did you think, and we're pastor's sermon, and they sang, and you just finish it off with whatever you want. And you go home mumbling about all the disappointments you've had to deal with already in this wonderful morning with hanging with your fellow Christians, and all the list goes on, and you begin to realize that's what we're capable of. And so here, the commands, the directives, come with a grateful heart. Come into this moment, it says, that idea of let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol, praise him, with music and song. If the song is about you, it probably doesn't belong in church. You want to know why? Because I'm a miserable sinner. I don't want you to know everything I did and didn't do this week. Do any of you want me to sing out loud what you did this week? And the thoughts that went through your head this week? And the curses and the swears and the immoralities and all the other things? Why would we sing about you? Why do we ever sing to you? Me or you? The answer is we don't sing to one another. We give glory to God. And it says we sing and make music and song. That's why they used to be so careful with songs that they write for God. What are you doing? What are you focusing on? You understand? It's all about how I feel and how I like this and I. And I go, shut up. They won't put that in the Psalms. How many of the songs that we sing and like and enjoy, and I'm just as guilty as anyone, that are really very shallow, that you get all done. People were asking me, why is the Lutheran Church emphasizing liturgy again? And it's because the liturgy was originally set up that if you had a rotten sermon, you had the sermon and the gospel presented in the liturgy. That's what, 80 or 90% of liturgy is nothing more than quoting from Scripture at maybe a melody you love or a melody you hate. You begin to go, wow. It's coming under this guideline. It's making us aware. It says, do you know who you're worshiping? The Lord is a great God and the great King above every single God in the world that anyone could ever create. In his hands are the deepest things of the earth, the deepest thoughts, your deepest pains, your unknowns that you can't even figure out, the deepest things. And he goes on, and the mountain peaks belong to him, and even the sea. Now, if you've ever been in the sea, I love diving in the sea, swimming in the sea, and coming in on the waves. You kind of surf the waves in. If you've ever done body surfing, those suckers are powerful, and they're little. 2 and 3 footers will take you right down and smash your face right into the sand if you don't know what you're doing. And I go, the sea was originally by many false religions conceived as a place stronger than even the gods were. And what does our song sing? Here it is. It goes, the sea is his. He made it. His hands formed the dry ground on which you stand. And you don't think he deserves all your focus, all your praise, and all your thanksgiving. Then he goes into the warning. He goes, you have a choice. You live it out day by day, week by week. They actually have studied gratitude in people's lives. And they've taken them, and they began to teach them, demonstrate gratitude. What do you mean? Wake up in the morning and thank God that your arm moved, that your leg functioned, that your kids still made it through the night. Wake up in the morning and say thank you that the stove lit, that the dryer worked, that the house was warm. Learn gratitude. Scientists and psychologists say it changes the totality of your body and mind. The flip side, when you aren't grateful, when you can't say thank you, when you can't appreciate people with all of their warts and problems and everything else they have, when you can't appreciate them, you're the one you destroy. And so here's God. Let's sing this song of gratefulness. Let's sing this song of thanksgiving. Let's really live in the thankfulness and the gratefulness. Thank you, God, for teaching me to swim. When I was so little, I never thought I'd need it. And then we had that accident, and I floated on my back in the middle of the lake for a half an hour while somebody came and rescued me. That was you who taught me how to do that, wasn't it, Lord? I was right in the middle of life moving forward, and I was in a horrible accident, and I lost my leg. But I've learned, Lord, what gratefulness is all about. And I've learned to be thankful for each breath I get. I've learned a different way of living. And so within the context of this song, you get all done, and you're supposed to go, I am going to follow you. Then I had him read that other text out of Matthew where it talked about putting new wine into an old wineskin. Sometimes all you and I are old wineskins. We don't want to stretch. People say changing is hard. It's not hard. You just change to do evil. It's one of the easiest things you can do. Change to be grumpy. Change to be unthankful. Change to be bitter. Change to be immoral. It's an easy change. That's easy. The changing that they tell us is hard is a change to put a smile on your face, a change to forgive somebody, a change to live to the glory of God. And you can't walk out of church in an old wineskin and think there's room for the change that God wants to produce in you, for the joy he wants you to live and experience. And so as we pray today, we're going to ask God to make us those new wineskins, to give us a heart that allows us to learn gratefulness and to experience the power of being grateful and the thankfulness for who you are, Lord. Come and bless us today, Lord. We are so easily changed for the worse. We so easily slide back into the evil and offensive things we've been doing before. And then we want to be acting like we're victims rather than people who've made choices. When I chose to learn how not to swim, when I chose not to listen about putting on a life jacket, when I chose that, I died, Lord. And I want to blame you. I want to hold you accountable for my stubbornness, for my unrepentance, for my ungratefulness. And instead, Lord, you keep trying to teach us with the tender love of a father's heart how to swim, how to put on the life jacket, and how to live our lives for you. Come and bless us with that kind of encouragement today. Take us home from here as new wine. We pray all these things in your name. God's people say, amen.